Page 901 of the Blue Pew Bibles. Just to sort of remind you where we are, we've been working through Jesus' I Am statements, and we are now in the upper room, or just maybe leaving. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. Judas has left. And then Jesus says at the end of chapter 14, "Rise, let us go from here." So we'll begin at 15, verse 1. We'll be going through verse 8. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let us pray. Lord and our God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it shows us our Savior. So we pray that you would bless this time, that you would bless this proclamation of your word, that we may come to see our Lord Jesus more clearly, to understand him better and what he has done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the questions is, where are they, actually? And I sort of alluded to that. Jesus says, come, let's go, let's get out of here. But we don't actually know where they are. Maybe they've stood up and Jesus has one more thing to say to them in the room. Perhaps they are now on the way. They are heading out of Jerusalem. They'll be heading across the valley and up the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane. So maybe they're walking along the way and Jesus has seen a vineyard and this has made this come to mind and he starts talking about himself being the vine. He, of course, had just led them in the Last Supper. He told them that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine. So certainly wine and grapes and vines are on his mind and everyone's else. We see once again that Jesus takes a bit of everyday life and shows how he fulfills it, that he uses these things to teach his disciples about himself. So we've seen him talk about bread, about light, about shepherds and sheep. And there's vineyards all around. And as with these others, they're also all through Scripture. We read together Psalm 80, which is very much on the vineyard, and Israel is God's vineyard. His disciples certainly would have known Isaiah chapter 5. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" So Isaiah is telling the people of Israel of the coming judgment. So when Jesus then says, "I am the true vine," his disciples would have had all of these things in mind. In this passage, Jesus does three things. He presents himself as the true source of life. He calls his disciples to abide in him, and he warns them against falling away. He tells them that their purpose is to glorify God through bearing spiritual fruit. Because Jesus is the source of life, abide in him to bear fruit and glorify God. So, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus presents himself as the true source of life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. As in his other I am statements, Jesus is both asserting his divinity and he is revealing himself to his disciples. He's telling them that he's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11, that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you see again and again this vineyard, this grape imagery. What's the purpose for a grapevine? Well, the chief end of a grapevine, for the grapevine, is to bear more grapevines, is to scatter seed and make more grapevines. They'll go wild. The birds feed on the grapes and carry them off. But why do people plant grapevines? Why do they tend grapevines? They do it for the grapes. Grapevines are high maintenance. They had to be tended. If you contracted for a vineyard, if you leased a vineyard, part of the lease was that you would take care of the vines properly. You weren't just buying just leasing the land. You're actually agreeing to care for the grapevines. If you didn't care for them, then the plants would not be productive. Their energy would not be going into growing grapes. They would grow leaves without good fruit, or even the fruit would be poor. So, and then what are grapes for? They're among other things, but primarily they're for wine. And so to make good wine, you would want them to have high sugar content. You'd have a good taste that would make good wine. And so it's a lot of effort. On the other hand, olive trees were easy. You just sort of left them, and at the end of the season, you shake the trees and you get the olives. So in this sort of parable, picture, story that Jesus is telling, Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser. It may actually be a bit of an over-translation. I think the word there is more farmer than vine dresser. And sort of what that says is that he's the owner, that he probably has some other things, but among what he has are some vines, and so he takes care of them. But as a task, a vine dresser had two things to do. He would strip off the wood that wouldn't bear. So they would, early in the season, and while it was still cold in the winter, they'd go cut off all the old wood that would not bear any grapes. Grapes come on second-year wood. So wood that started last year would bear buds and grapes this year. But the old wood was useless. So when they are going in to strip the vines, they're stripping 70 to 90% of the wood away so that what remains would be good and would be useful. And the other thing they do is pruning, is that once the growth starts, that then they would go and they would trim off some of the buds so that there would be just a few, but that those few would be productive, would produce good grapes. If you have too many branches, then they get over each other and it gets mold and you get disease, and again, you're not getting the grapes you want. Now, all of this has been talked about for centuries even before Christ. All the ancient authorities argue about the best time to prune and the best way to do it and all of these kind of things. So, what then is the purpose? What's the purpose of Jesus telling them that he is the vine? It's this, that as the true vine, Jesus was to bear the fruit that Israel should have done. That in Isaiah, that the Lord's vineyard that he has tended, Israel, that he has cared for, has failed to provide the fruit that God intended. This is why Jesus is the true vine. He has come to do, as the true Israel, to do what Israel did not do. But the thing is that the fruit doesn't actually grow on the vine. The fruit grows on the branches. And so as he says in verse 5, you, to his disciples, you are the branches. You are where the grapes should be. Your purpose is to glorify God by bearing much fruit. Jesus tells us that the Father is active in this, that he's the vine dresser. He's the one who's ensuring that the vine, Jesus, bears much fruit through his disciples. He does this by removing the unproductive branches and by pruning productive ones to be more productive. When we lived in Oregon the first year, we had an apple tree, didn't know at the time what kind it was, and was very excited in the spring. It had all these beautiful buds, beautiful flowers, and then all these little apples. And then as the year got on, as it got to the fall, realized that there were lots of golf ball-sized apples. None of them were going to be big enough to be useful for anything. And because they were all jammed onto the branches, they're all touching and getting diseased. I didn't know anything about apples at the time, because what you have to do is once they're actually start forming, you have to go pick them off the bunches. So there would be just, you know, there might have been five flowers and then five little apples, and you need to pick those away so that there's one apple and it grows well and it grows big and it doesn't get diseased. Same thing with grapes, is that you actually have to go in and clear things out. The word here for prune has, that's sort of the secondary meaning of the word. It's also to make clean. Now, in the context, we're talking about grapevines. It's clearly to prune, but clean is in the background. Now, one of the things to think about is that the branches do not ask to be pruned. They're not asked, do they want to be pruned? And it's not an option for you either. God has a plan for you, that you as a believer will be conformed to the image of his Son. The path to get there may not be the one you want. It may not be pleasant, as God is pruning away from you the things that keep you from being productive. It may require you to give up any number of well-loved sins. The purpose is that you will be fruitful in the kingdom. Verse 3, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He's not saying that there's no more work to be done on them. For example, you can look at Peter. He's saying, though, that his word, that Jesus' word, is the basis for their connection to him, the basis for them to be clean. I think there's also a sense here in which he's saying, sort of as a body, that y'all are now clean. Back in chapter 13, when he washed their feet, and Jesus said to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. They are not mature. They are not all that they need to be or that they will be. But there is no longer a betrayer among them, that they are faithful disciples. Verses 4 to 7, Jesus calls his disciples to abide in him and warns them against falling away. In these four verses, we see the word abide or remain seven times. So it is clearly the key message. So chapter 14, he said that he was going to prepare a place for them and for us. But we are not cut off from him in the meantime, that we yet, on earth as we wait for his return, we can still abide in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. tend to think of the phrase in Christ as a Pauline exclusive. Something that, you know, if you think of that phrase, you think of Paul. It is certainly distinctive, but it is not exclusive. Where did Paul get it from? Well, Paul got it from Jesus. Jesus is telling his disciples, abide in me and I in you. It's a call to be in Christ and to have him, to have Christ in us. This is more than just asking him into your heart. This is a two-way abiding. It's also, though, not reversible, as Jesus immediately says. We need him. He doesn't really need us. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. What does the vine do for the branches? Its roots go deep into the earth, 20 feet or more. It brings up minerals and water to feed the branches. But a branch without the vine dries up. The vine can grow more branches. But the branch of itself is useless. It only has value when it's connected to, when it's abiding in the vine. In the same way, Christians disconnected from Jesus are of no value and have no life. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In case it was not clear, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch connected to the vine bears fruit. The one that is separated can do nothing. It tends to be this last bit that's the burr under the saddle for us. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Every form of man-made religion is an attempt to please God on our own. Say that again. Every form of man-made religion is an attempt to please God on our own. The Lord gave clear instructions as to how he was to be worshipped. Nadab and Abihu found out the hard way that he meant it. We seek to please God in and of ourselves by our own power, from our own goodness, as if we had any. See, we consider ourselves to have inherent value and inherent righteousness, and surely God should be pleased with us. So we get our feelings hurt when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need God to be able to bear fruit to please God. So in and of ourselves, there's nothing to please him. We stink of sin. What can the creature offer the Creator? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Verses 6 and 7, we see the contrast with those who do not abide in Jesus with those who do. Jesus said to, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So in verse 6, we see the fate of the branches that are cut away. They're cut, they're dropped in the middle of the row in the vineyard where they dry up. And after the workers have been through the entire vineyard, they'll come pick up all those branches and they'll throw them on a fire and burn them. Need to treat this as an allegory of the final judgment. Not that that's necessarily a wrong picture. We can stay in Jesus' metaphor here and see that this is what happens to what does not serve the owner's purpose. That was does not serve his purpose of fruit. He wants grapes, and these branches will not produce grapes. They are useless. The branch any branch, anyone that is not in Christ, is useless for its purpose. It will not bear. It will not produce. On the other hand, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We see what Christ abiding in us means here. That his words abide in us. That as we abide in him, seeking him, praying to him, he abides in us through his words and through his spirit. The contrast could not be clearer. Anyone who is not in Christ is thrown away like a useless branch. But if you are in Christ, there is an astonishing promise for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There is, of course, a constant danger in ripping verses out of their context to make them mean whatever we want them to mean. Jesus promised me a pony. There is an if here. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, in other words, if you ask in my name, it doesn't mean that you tack on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, but that if you ask to bear more fruit, that if his words abide in you, if you are shaped by Jesus' words, if you are shaped by Jesus' desire that you bear fruit, if that shapes your prayers, those prayers will be answered. Jesus' call to abide goes to what we call the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. How do you keep your kids from burning themselves on the stove? You tell them not to touch it. And then when they get near it, you tell them loudly not to touch it. And you give them consequences, and you give them unpleasant consequences when they start in that direction. The same way, Jesus' call to abide in him and his warning to those who don't is a means by which we are preserved. That God has given us serious warnings that should be frightening. But these are for our benefit. Abide in Christ. In verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples that their purpose is to glorify God through bearing spiritual fruit. Earlier in this evening at the upper room, chapter 13, she said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." The Father is glorified in the fruit of his Son's disciples. As you demonstrate love for your brothers and sisters, as you show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you glorify the Father, and you can only do so in the Son. Because Jesus is the source of life, abide in him to bear fruit and glorify God. It's an old New Yorker cartoon showing a freeway scene. What you see is a tanker truck with large bold letters on the side says, "Cheap white wine." On the other hand, there is a French concept called terroir. I think I got that right. Which is that a wine should reflect where it comes from, that it should reflect the soil, that it should reflect the temperature, the slope, the sun, all of those things that made that place distinctive. A French Chablis does not taste like other Chardonnays. It does not taste like an American Chardonnay. It does not taste like a Chardonnay grown someplace in France. It tastes like a Chardonnay from Chablis, and not just all of Chablis, but here and not there. That the vineyard on this side of the road produces a wine that tastes different from that side of the road. And the ideal is that a Chablis reflects where it comes from, that where it was grown and the sun and the soil and the water, all of those things make it taste the way it is. We too should bear fruit that reflects the vine, that we should bear fruit that has the stamp of Jesus, that acting in Jesus' love, acting from Jesus' words, that all that we say and all that we think and all that we do reflect Jesus, are shaped by Him, and shape how we think and work and act and speak to each other. How then do you abide in Jesus? He said, in His Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? His Word is sufficient. Let it shape you day by day. Let His words abide in you through reading, through memorization. How do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ in worship, in both private worship and in public worship. Both are necessary, neither is sufficient. We need both. And lastly, we abide in Christ by being with His people, by being with other believers. Scripture does not know lone Christians. The church is an essential element of the gospel. So then, abide in Jesus, bear much fruit, and glorify God. Let us pray. Father and our God, we pray that You would use us to bear much fruit indeed. Pray that You would keep us attached to the true vine, our source of nourishment and our source of life. We would give glory to You for what we do in His name. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.